Welcome to Watchmen's Cry, Me and Do See Them,
my daddy's program where you can get spiritual food
in days that are very hard and scary.
How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here. I want to welcome you to the program. Today is the sixth episode of our Meet in Due Season series, where we come together in sessions of Bible study, where we have the opportunity to break bread together and to eat a hearty meal of the Word of God. I hope that you've been enjoying this fellowship in the wilderness. And today we're going to be doing part two of our series that we began last week. This series is about how to deal with the struggle of the present season, how to be an overcomer, how to make strides in our Christian walk and grow in our faith. My friends, I'm sure that we can all agree that the road ahead looks like it's going to be a challenge for many of us. But with the help of God, we can do it, folks. Now, last week, we began with an introduction to this new series. And if you have not heard last week's program, it's available at watchmanscry.com. You can go there and go to the audio link on the left-hand side. It'll say audio, and if you click on there, then it'll open up a library of different categories of audio messages that we have. So if you haven't heard last week's program, I want to encourage you to go there and listen to it, because it'll give you a background of what this series is going to be about. My friends, those programs are there for you, to bless you, to nourish you, and to be a resource. Now, when we did meet last week, I shared that as I was praying for a message, the Holy Spirit revealed that there are many, many people that are in the body of Christ right now that are in the wilderness, or that are not being fed at their local fellowships, or that are just hungry for the Word of God. And there are many people that want to eat, that are starving and need nourishment. So as I was praying, I was asking God what to talk about, and He gave me a long list of different things that need to be addressed in these programs. When I was looking at how long the list was, the Holy Spirit said to go to the Lord's Prayer and to start studying the Lord's Prayer, because the topics that needed to be discussed are found in the Lord's Prayer. So if we study the Lord's Prayer, then we will be provided with an outline to help us to remember. You know, folks, I was talking to a friend of mine on the telephone a few weeks ago, and this friend was telling me, he said, you know, Nathan, we really don't know how hard it's going to be in the future. And what if we got to the point where the Bible was taken away from us? What if the New World Order beast were to arrive on the scene and he started to round up Christians? And if Christians were rounded up and placed in FEMA camps or detained without their Bibles, how long would they make it? How long would they last? How long would it be till some people lost all hope? You know, folks, that's a good question. If we were to find ourselves in the season of Christian persecution, where Christianity was outlawed and Bibles were outlawed, how long could some of us last if we didn't have the scriptures? So my friend was telling me that he's trying his best to memorize scriptures that he will be able to recite if the day ever came where he didn't have a Bible anymore, and he could recite it to himself in a jail cell or a prison and recite it to others to strengthen them. And he also shared with me that he wants to make sure that he has possession of all the parts of his armor, his spiritual armor that's mentioned in Ephesians. And as he was sharing those things with me, I was agreeing with him that we really don't know what the future is going to hold. And ladies and gentlemen, if we were to visit that scenario, if we were to consider the atmosphere of having to live our lives without the Bible, folks, if you had to live your Christian life in a prison cell because you were being persecuted for your faith and you didn't have a Bible, Would you be able to remember some passages of Scripture? Would you be able to remember some verses that could bring you comfort? Would you be able to rely on the foundation of your relationship with God that you're building and nourishing right now? Those are some good questions. And that's why right now we need to be working on our foundation, because we need to ensure that it's there. Folks, if times really became that dark and treacherous, and if we found ourselves in the actual fulfillment of the persecution we read about in the Scriptures, we're either going to have it or we're not. So I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to listen to these programs that I'm going to be sharing in the next few weeks, because the things that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks are going to be very, very important, and they are going to be very, very foundational. They will help any Christian at any level that they are with God to be stronger. And even those of you that may be older in the faith or more mature in the faith, the things we're going to talk about will challenge you also. So I want to encourage you to listen to this series that we're going to be sharing. Last week I said that it looks like it'll take 2, maybe 3 weeks, but as I was preparing this message, folks, it looks like we're going to be doing this series for probably a lot longer than 2 or 3 weeks. It may be 1 or 2 months. Because what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to dissect the Lord's Prayer line by line. And as we do, we're going to dig deep into the nourishing garden of God's Word, into the quarry of His precious gems that are found in Scripture. Folks, this series is going to be a great blessing. I really believe that, because this series was born in prayer. So I want to encourage you to glean everything that you can and share them with your loved ones. All right, folks? Now, since we are going to go in depth of the Scriptures, I want to ask you to get your Bibles, get a pen and paper, and please take notes. Also, you may find that you need to listen to this message more than one time, because we're going to have a lot of Scriptures. So before we get started, I want to say a prayer and ask God to open our eyes. I want to ask God to bless each and every one of you so that you can glean the nourishment and the encouragement that you need right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And God, as we break bread, as we look into your word, into the Scriptures, God, I pray that you would open every one of our spiritual eyes. Let our hearts be ready for this food, for this meal that you're providing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, I'm excited about this message, and we're going to examine Scriptures, and we're going to be challenged. And again, my friends, I really encourage you to have your Bibles, because it'll help you to see the words as I'm talking about them. And in the future, when you're doing your devotions, it'll really help that you took some notes during this program. So get your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Do you have your Bibles, folks? Matthew 6, verse 9. As I look at the Lord's Prayer here in front of me, I see 11 lines of the Lord's Prayer. So here we go, folks. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer, divided into 11 lines. Today, we're going to begin with line number 1. Our Father, who art in heaven. My friends, what I'm about to share is going to go very, very deep. As I was examining the Lord's Prayer, preparing for today's program, I was seeking God last night for several hours, and I was asking Him to open my eyes to the things in the Lord's Prayer. And I had my notebook, my journal, and the Holy Spirit started sharing things, and so I started taking notes. And folks, it was amazing. I thought that He was going to share probably half of the Lord's Prayer that I could repeat to you. So therefore, we would have taken care of these sessions in two different parts. But God started sharing some things through the Holy Spirit. So I started taking notes, and God opened my eyes and showed me this is what is so amazing about the Scriptures and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit showed me about 10 different sermons that I could preach from just that first line, Our Father who art in heaven. I was blown away. So I took a lot of notes and I was thinking to myself, wow, just right there, if I share in the next program all of the things that the Holy Spirit showed me, I'm only going to cover the first line. You know, folks, it is so rich. I'm going to share as much as possible on this program. So today we're going to look at Our Father who art in heaven. Now, my prayer for you, my friends, is that what I share will be absorbed by you, that it will touch you, challenge you, nourish you, and encourage you. Also, I want to say this. As you take notes, you may hear me say things that in some portions of what we're going to talk about today, they may sting for a bit. Because when we look in the mirror, sometimes we will see things that will sting. But my friends, please keep this in mind. Medicine does sting when it is first placed on the wound, but then that's when healing begins. All right, folks. Now, do you have your pen and paper? We're going to cover many verses. Now, as I stated, we're going to touch the first line, Our Father who art in heaven. But in doing so, today in the scriptures, we're going to dig, we're going to uncover, we're going to examine, we're going to probe, and we're going to seek to find truth and food that's going to strengthen all of us for such a time as this. So here we go, folks. Line number one. The first word of the Lord's Prayer is our, O-U-R, which in this case is talking about our Father. But the word our means possession. It means it's something that we belong to. It's something that we are a part of. So when we read the first two words, our Father, it points to the fact that if we're saying our Father, that means that we are His children. If He's our Father, then we're His children. So when Jesus was telling His disciples, when you pray, pray this, our Father, meaning He's our Father, meaning we're His children. Now, folks, think about this. Out there in the world, beyond the walls of your house, where you live, you're surrounded by human beings. You're surrounded by people. You're surrounded by individuals who most likely are not children of God. Why do I say that? Well, it's because the road is narrow and with difficulty, and few are they that find the narrow road. The gate is wide, and the majority of people in the world are in the very wide road that leads to destruction. So you have that category of individuals headed for destruction, and then you have the other category of individuals who are on the narrow road. Now, the individuals that are on the narrow road going through the narrow gate are the children of God. The others are not children of God. And here's the cold, hard truth. Not everyone is a child of God. And if they are not a child of God, then that raises another question. What are they a child of? Well, here's what it is, folks. They are children of destruction. They are children of perdition. They're children of wrath. Now, what makes the difference between children of destruction and children of the Father? Well, as we all know, it has to do with the love and the mercy of God. And it has to do with the provision of salvation that was given to us through what Jesus did on the cross, by dying on the cross, by being buried, and by rising again on the third day. It's through His provision of the gospel, the miracle of the resurrection, that we can now be children of the Father. But to be a child of God takes an effort, because Jesus said it's with difficulty that people find and travel on the narrow road, going through the narrow gate. It's not easy, folks. In this life, it's much easier going through the wide road, and it's much easier walking in the path of pleasure, in the path of earthly rewards. But unfortunately, it also carries a very high price. And that price is, in this life, a life of not having someone to rescue us, a life of not having someone to comfort us, because that's what God offers those that are His children. He comforts them. So those that choose destruction are going to have a much harder time as far as enduring the hardships. And because they have to try to endure the hardships without the help of God, then the tendency is to manufacture a false counterfeit type of peace. And that counterfeit is usually found through the practice and the habits and the addictions of drugs, or seeking pleasure, or seeking the the deceit of false religions. So the world has their reward. That's in this life. And then in the life to come, those of the world will find themselves faced with the wrath of God and the punishment of eternal separation from God. You know, folks, not many preachers talk about hell anymore. I've noticed this. Hell is not very popular to talk about. Some preachers are afraid to talk about it because it is, quote unquote, a topic that offends. I've also noticed that there are some evangelical preachers that have decided that there's no such thing as hell, or they've decided that God eventually allows everybody to go to heaven, no matter how they lived on earth. Even though Jesus said that the road was wide to destruction, some preachers are preaching that the road is not wide and that hell is not a literal place of destruction. As a side note, I want to say this, my friends. Those preachers that are preaching this lie, this deception, have no understanding of the righteousness and the holiness of God. They have no understanding of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. They have no understanding that they are deceiving people into trampling on the blood of Jesus and making light of the inheritance of Jesus, making light of the seriousness and the depravity of what sin does to a life. They're making light of it because they're teaching people that everyone gets to go to heaven eventually. So I suppose that here in this world, they can live any way they want, and there's really no reason to learn the Lord's Prayer, and there's no reason to seek to understand the truths of Scriptures if a person can live any way he wants and still make it. My friends, that's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie of delusion, and it's the same lie that has been recycled over and over through time. When Satan told Eve, "You shall not surely die," that's what these modern progressive, quote-unquote, pulpiteers are also promoting. You shall not die. But that's another sermon. So back to the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father," there are so many layers of truth in that statement. Our Father. God the Holy Father. We're His children. Even though we are all deserving of destruction, even though there is none righteous, no, not one, there is provision for us to be able to call God our Father. My friends, thanks be to God that He provides salvation for us. In the body of Christ, at times it's easy to forget how wretched we really are way deep down inside. And I have seen the tendency to walk the walk, and sometimes a Christian can mistakenly look in the mirror and say to themselves, "Wow, I've been doing pretty well for the last 2 weeks or 2 months." And these Christians can look in the mirror and celebrate how righteous they have been for that short duration of time. But what about before that? You see, folks, there is no room for any of us to be self-righteous because our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I am not downplaying forgiveness. I am not saying that God does not forgive. But what I am saying is this. We need a Savior. It's not because of things that we do. It's not because of us. It's not because of our righteousness that we receive salvation. My friends, without God, we are all in a mess. You know, many times, folks, it's easy to forget. It's easy to start taking our salvation for granted. It's easy to forget that if we go back far enough, whether it's a few months or a few years or a few decades, eventually we get to that time in our lives, in our past, when we were going the wrong way. But thanks be to God, He offered us His salvation, and He saved us, and then He allowed us to become His children. Our Father means that we are a child. A child, folks. And here's another question. What kind of children do we want to be? What kind of child do you want to be, my friend? What kind of adult do you want to become? When you look in the mirror, can you ask yourself that question? What kind of child am I right now? Am I truly a child of God that wants to grow into maturity? And of course, it's easy to say yes. It's hard to ask, but it's easy to answer. Of course I do. I want to grow up into maturity. But how do we do that when we have a lot of problems? How do we do that when we see that we're not perfect? Isn't it interesting? Jesus did not make it singular. He could have said, when you pray, pray like this, "My Father," or He could have just left out the pronoun. He could have just said, "When you pray, pray like this, Father who art in heaven." But He didn't do that. He said, "Our," O-U-R, our. Why did he do that? It's because that word paints a story. That word reveals a story. Our father means that we're children. And if children have a father, that means that they have an inheritance. Our Father who art in heaven means that we are part of a heavenly family. And my friends, if you are a part of the heavenly family, then what's your inheritance? Your inheritance is the kingdom of God. And this is His plan for you. This is His plan for us. This is the plan that God has for His children, to give them an inheritance of a kingdom. And when we examine the inheritance that God offers to His children, for those of us that live here on earth, for the most part, it can be pretty hard to visualize that we have an inheritance. You know, here in the earth, when individuals are trust fund babies, if they have a rich uncle, a rich grandparent, a rich father, they know in the back of their mind, they know that one day they're going to get an inheritance, and after they get over their grief, they get to enjoy the inheritance. They get to enjoy the big giant mansion and the money and the wealth and the cars. And from the earthly point of view, having an inheritance is something that is easy to visualize because the child that is the heir of the wealth sees the big mansion every day. Maybe he lives in it, or maybe he's aware of it. He has a picture of it. He knows he's going to be receiving it someday. My friends, when Jesus said, "Our Father," He was letting you know that you are a child of inheritance. One of the problems that Jesus revealed to us in many parables, and it seems that He revealed it over and over in parables, and it was this, that people who had an invitation to the inheritance, to receive the reward, did not want it because they were either too busy, they were too preoccupied, they had too much on their mind, or they were too desirous of an inheritance of the world. So that's one of the temptations that a child of God is going to find himself tempted with, keeping their eyes and their mind in the mental discipline that an inheritance does await those that are the children of God. Our Father means that you're a child of God, my friends. Our meant possession. He is our Father. It means that you became His child. It means that you were adopted. Our means that you can know that He's your Father. To grasp the truth that He is your Father is something that needs to be treasured. If He's your Father, that means that you have an inheritance that needs to be valued and protected. We have an inheritance, my friends. So no matter how hard it gets, whenever you're down in the dumps, the enemy, he wants you to think that you're all alone. Satan doesn't want you knowing that you have a Father. He wants you thinking that you're an orphan of this world. Satan wants you to believe that there's no help that's available for you. He's the master of deception. He's the master of deceit. And he does not want you knowing that you have help available, that you have a Father. And if he's your Father, he has provision for you. He wants to take care of you. Our Father who art in heaven. There is a birthright that has been assigned to you, an inheritance that must be treasured and protected, and it cannot be treated casually, my friends. It is not something to be thrown away. Remember the story of Esau? He was hungry for a meal, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup to his brother. Why did he do it? Because he made the mistake of not treasuring his inheritance. He didn't understand the value. What's our inheritance, folks? Your inheritance is the unspeakable gift of salvation. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. You have this treasure in your earthen vessel. You have it, my friends. Even though your body hurts, even though your bones ache, even though you're tired and you're sick, even though you get discouraged, you have a treasure inside of you because you have a Father, because you are His child. And my friends, our Father, the possessive word, is not my Father. If Jesus said, "Pray my Father," then it would have painted the picture of being alone. My Father, I'm all alone at this. It's just me and Him. No one else understands me. But Jesus didn't say my Father. He said our Father. And folks, think about this. If it's plural, that means that you have some comrades. It means that there are also other members of this family. It means that there are others also proclaiming our Father. It means you're not alone. It means that you are part of a big family. It means that there are other relatives in Christ that are out there. You're not alone, my friends. Have you noticed, folks, that you can generally tell when someone else is a Christian? You can see it in their eyes. And after talking to another Christian for 5 or 10 minutes, have you noticed it seems like you've known them your whole life? I've noticed that over and over, folks. When you run into someone else that's a Christian that really loves Jesus, and you talk to them for a short amount of time, it's like they're family. You feel a kinship. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer and Jesus says, "Our Father," that means that those other brethren that you've met can also pray the same prayer. Our Father means that you're not alone. There are other relatives out there. That's one of the truths that Jesus wanted to show us. Our Father means that we are part of a big family. Our Father means that we're not alone. We're not abandoned. And there are others that are like us. But also watch this, folks. Our Father also means that when we're around our Christian brethren, we're supposed to love one another. Our Father means that we're supposed to treat one another with love. But here's the unfortunate truth. Right now, it seems that there's a tendency for Christians to forget that they are part of a Christian family. And unfortunately, fighting seems to occur amongst the brethren. Jesus was letting us know that we're part of a family. Over the years, folks, I have seen churches end up in church splits, fighting with one another, being mean with one another, throwing rocks, pointing fingers. Jesus told us when you pray, pray our Father, meaning Daddy up in heaven, Father up in heaven. We are all your children. We have this prayer request. Unfortunately, your children are fighting, God. So what do we do about this? Folks, it's a plague of children in the playground being mean to one another. And unfortunately, my friends, I wish these things were not, but I'm seeing it more and more. In the book of Galatians, can you turn there? Galatians chapter 5. You there, folks? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Watch this, folks. If you have a highlighter, highlight this part right here. But through love, serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. And here it is, folks. This is the whole law right here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15. Here's the uh-oh verse I'm about to read. Here it is. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Bite and devour one another? Folks, that sounds like something a bunch of piranhas would do. Eating one another. That's right here, folks. I didn't make this up. Biting and devouring one another. What's that? Well, according to what this says, it's Christians drawing blood on one another. Folks, how can this be? Well, first of all, it shouldn't be. But why do people do it? Why are Christians mean to one another? Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father. We're part of the family of God. Why does it happen? Does it happen because these Christians don't know any better? Does it happen because they haven't read this verse I just read? My friend, if you are in the habit of biting and devouring your fellow brother or sister, why do you do it? Why does it happen, folks? Maybe they don't know they're doing it. Maybe they didn't know that the way they acted hurt someone else. Maybe they didn't care. Maybe they were having a bad day. You know, folks, sometimes, now here's something to think about. What if you encounter a fellow brother or sister that's having a bad day and they're rude to you? Should we return the favor and be rude back? Or should we try to have an understanding that they're having a bad day? It's a lot to think about, huh, folks? Biting and devouring one another, the children of our Father. Maybe it happens because these individuals are babes in Christ and they're not mature enough, so they don't know any better. Maybe they were taught wrong. Maybe this happens because people aren't challenged to behave. Folks, what if Christians bite and devour one another because they just don't care? Is that possible? There's many reasons that this can happen, but my friends, this must not be. Now, if some of you that are listening to what I'm saying right now are not aware that this is going on because maybe you live secluded and you're not around others, then God bless you. But please permit me just to visit this problem, because I am seeing this problem in rampant format right now. Why are people this way? Why are they so vicious? And it's unfortunate, but there is an end result of this, my friends. God is going to hold each and every one of us accountable. And in the days ahead, in the season that is coming, God is going to use this season to purge. There are many Christians out there that aren't worried about biting and devouring one another. God is going to be patient with them up to a point. But He is going to use the coming season to prune these bad habits off of these individuals. So my friends, we have a choice. We can either look in the mirror and see that there are areas of our lives that have no business being there and asking God to get rid of it and asking Him for His help, or God's going to do it for us. And when He does it, He will allow unfortunate events to come into our lives to refine us. Because that's the bottom line, my friends. God is going to refine His church. If you're a child of God, we're going to be refined. So the beginning of the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father. Our Father means we're part of the family. Our Father means there are other brethren that are also part of the family. And Our Father means that we are supposed to love the others that are a part of the family, the brethren. And we are not supposed to devour one another. God's going to work on this, my friends. He's going to allow events, trials, and purging to bring about the fire of humbleness. One of the most important elements that God expects, it is ignored in the Christianity of so many people. And this element that I'm talking about is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. My friends, can you please turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're taking notes, write this down. Verse 7. Here it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? Most Christians know that. We're not supposed to have fear. What's the next part? But of power. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So He gives us the spirit of power. And look at the next part. Of love and of a sound mind. God wants us to have Holy Ghost power to overcome the attacks of the enemy. God wants you to have Holy Ghost power to be bold as a witness. God wants to give you Holy Ghost power to overcome these struggles that you're in. He wants to give you Holy Ghost power to give you peace, so that when you feel discouraged and downcast, the Holy Spirit can come in and with power, He can comfort you, my friends. But the next part of this verse says, also a spirit of love. It's of love, my friends. Our Father means we're part of the family of God. And if we are a part of the family of God, God has given you the spirit of love, my friends. Everyone that's a Christian, if they're part of the Our Father family of God, there is a love challenge for every one of us. The spirit of love. But how many people leave that part out of their salvation experience? Unfortunately, too many people leave out love from their efforts. Or they propose a fake love. A fake love through the tip of the spear. In other words, I'm stabbing you with my spear because I love you, so I have to tell you the truth. So here you go. Stab. Oh, you're bleeding now? Sorry, but you had to know. Folks, I've seen many, many people appoint themselves with a spear or a blade. You come around and start hacking their fellow brethren, but they don't use love. Now, of course, love is used as an excuse. I'm saying these mean things to you because I love you. But unfortunately, it's a false love, because the result of their quote-unquote love is ripping to shreds their fellow brethren. I've seen people say, I'm saying these things and I'm making no apologies because I'm God's arrow to set you straight. So these Christians will be God's arrows, but they're not courteous in their wording. They're very brutal. And unfortunately, if this is a display of true love, I'm sure some people would say, then who needs enemies? Folks, how many people quit going to church and have been left by the sideline bruised and battered because their fellow Christians gave them a little bit too much love and left them bleeding by the wayside. Unfortunately, too many people, perhaps some of you, have been given the love of the tip of someone's spear. If that's happened to you, my friends, I apologize because the Bible does not condone this activity. My friends, our Father means we're a family. Some of you may be saying, Nathan, I thought we were going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Why are we talking about this? Here's why, folks. Because after we go through this series of messages, whenever you hear the Lord's Prayer in the future, my hope is that when you hear the words, Our Father, that this will come to mind. Our Father means you're part of a big family. And Our Father means that we have a challenge. We have an expectation from God to love our brethren. We have an expectation from God to treat our fellow brothers and sisters with love. Now, I'm not saying love to the point of condoning the lifestyle of others that may be against biblical standards. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying genuine, actual love that cares. Genuine, actual love that is burdened, that feels the pain of others. That kind of love needs to be nourished and possessed in the body of Christ, my friends. After I'm finished with this series, in the next few months, I plan to have another series about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to go in deep and examine what God expects from us as far as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one of the most ignored portions of Christianity, when in actuality, it is one of the most important expectations that God has for all of us. I don't hear many sermons about the fruit of the Spirit from pulpits, but we need to be hearing about this, folks. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be the strength that is going to get us through the hard times that are coming. And we need to get a hold of an understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. And love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love is also mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the New Testament as an expected attribute in a child of God. Unfortunately, my friends, it's ignored now. And I want to challenge the body of Christ and those of you listening that love needs to be addressed. Because without love, the opposite of love is bitterness and angry. If we were to examine the cascading effect of sin in the lives of people, the absence of love will turn into unforgiveness, which will turn into bitterness, which will turn into hatred, which will turn into malice, which will turn into murder and envy and jealousy. There are so many dark sins that are birthed out of the lack of love. And unfortunately, these dark sins are allowed to fester in the body of Christ. And they need to be addressed, my friends. So that's why I am addressing them at the beginning of this portion. Our Father. 1 John says, God is love. And if we do not know love, then we do not know God. So if we start out a prayer saying, Our Father, and we do not have love, Our Father means we're part of that family of God, my friends. Our Father means we understand that He is love, and He expects love from us. And here's another part of our Father. If we're His children, then that means that we are, now watch this, folks, sons of God. Sons of God. What does that mean? If He's our Father, we're His son, right, folks? Now, I know that out there in internet land, there's a teaching that the sons of God have an elitist mentality. In other words, sons of God is a level of maturity, and there's a teaching that when some people get to the point of being sons of God, then they're going to be quote-unquote special. It's an elitist mentality. And when I say sons of God, I'm not talking about an elitist mentality, because sons of God really means that if you're a Christian, you're a son of God or a daughter of God. In other words, my friends, to be a son of God means that God got a hold of a wretched sinner and had mercy on them, just like He got a hold of a foul-mouthed fisherman named Peter and had mercy on him. So if we, as quote-unquote sons of God, were shown mercy, then that means, my friends, that we need to also show mercy. We need to show those around us the mercy that was shown to us. We need to show those around us the patience that was shown to us. God was patient with us, my friends. God has been compassionate. God has been sympathetic with us when we didn't deserve it. He had sympathy for us. He heard our prayer. He heard that cry in the night, that many of you did, crying out to him for mercy, and he had sympathy for you. Therefore, we need to have sympathy for others. When we didn't deserve another chance, the steadfast love of God that is new every morning gave us another chance. Our Father means that we're sons of God. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said in Matthew 13:38 that there were sons of the kingdom. If you have your Bible, please turn there. Matthew 13:38. Jesus talked about the sons of the kingdom. And in Matthew 13:38, he was explaining a parable that he had actually spoke several verses before. Matthew 13:38, which begins in Matthew 13:24. And in Matthew 13:24, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while the men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." And this parable goes on to explain that tares started to grow with the wheat. And in Matthew 13:38, Jesus explains the parable. And he says, "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." So in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, "Our Father," that prayer is a prayer that is the privilege of those that are the children of God, that are the sons of God. It is not the privilege of every human being to be able to pray the Lord's Prayer, because not every human being is a child of God. Matthew 13:38 says so. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. So that means that there are some children that are children of the wicked one out in the world. Folks, think about that. In the world, for the most part, the Lord's Prayer has been promoted as being a prayer available for any human to pray, and it applies to their lives. It's not true, folks. Because if a human being is living for the devil, he's living for Satan, if he is a son of the wicked one, as described by Jesus here in Matthew 13:38, then when he prays, "Our Father," who's he talking to? Because the son of the wicked one does not have the same father that we do. A son of the wicked one has a father who's different. His father would be the devil, Satan. So you see, folks, our Father is a privilege. Our Father is a gift. The Lord's Prayer that tells us to say "Our Father" is a transmission that's been offered to those that have gained salvation, to those that have been pulled out of the pit. It is a secret, quote-unquote, email, so to speak, that's being offered as a privilege for us to talk to our Father. Our Father means we are sons of the kingdom. Now, Jesus called these sons of the kingdom. In John 12:36, Jesus called his children by another term. John 12:36. Turn there, folks. You there? Actually, let me start with the previous verse, John 12:35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you.'" He was talking about himself. He was the light because he brought truth. He illuminated the areas of their lives that needed work, because he is the light, and that's what he does in our lives. So Jesus says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Now think about that, folks. If we don't have the light of God illuminating our steps, we won't know where we're going. What is the light of God? It says in Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path." The word of God is our light. So he who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. John 12:36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So there's another reference to a son, a child, becoming a son of light. So back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. If God is our Father and we're his children, then that means that we are sons of the kingdom, and it also means that we are sons of light, or in other words, sons of truth. The light means the truth, my friends. God wants to show us the truth. God wants to reveal the truth. How do we maintain our walk with God? By constantly shining the light of truth on our lives and making adjustments, asking him for help, and asking him to purge us from those areas that no longer need to be there. Our Father means that we're his child. And as we allow the light of the word to shine on us, Folks, when you go into your prayer closet and you read the scriptures, and when you come across a verse that may reveal something that you're not supposed to be doing, or it challenges you with something that you should be doing, if you pray to God and say, God, help me to be pleasing to you, work on me, I'm yours. When you have a sincere prayer like that, then the Holy Spirit will start to whisper in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will begin to minister to you and challenge you. And sometimes that challenge may be a pretty strong conviction. Sometimes that challenge may be a conviction that will gnaw on you, that will make you very uncomfortable, that will let you know that you're going in the wrong direction. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He's there to convict us, to show us where we're going wrong. And then when he reveals this to us as children of light, then we're supposed to pray and say, okay, God, I don't want this to be in my life. Please take it away. Forgive me for doing this. Forgive me for allowing this in my life. Or help me to do what you want me to do. And so as we open up our hearts and we pray to God and ask him to make this adjustment in our lives, then something else happens. Then we find ourselves being led by the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter 8:13, turn there, my friends. Romans 8:13. Are you there? Now look what it says, folks. This is confirming what I just shared just now. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So in other words, if we just do our own thing, if we live as children of the wicked one, the end result of that is going to be destruction in this life and in the life to come. We will perish. Eternal damnation. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what does that mean? That means that, as I was just saying, when the Holy Spirit starts to reveal areas of your life that you may be doing that you shouldn't be doing, and he reveals this as you're reading the scripture, as you're looking at the quote-unquote light, the scripture is our light, my friends. Jesus is the Word in scripture. He's the light. So as we read the Bible and we see areas that we should not be doing, we see things that we should not be participating in, and the Spirit prompts us and convicts us, that's what that's talking about there. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So when God points those failures out that we're doing, then we pray to him and ask him for his strength. And then look at the next verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, he convicts us when we read the scriptures and we say, oh, wow, God, I'm doing that. I shouldn't be doing that. What we're supposed to do, our response is supposed to be looking in the mirror, so to speak, and accepting the truth, not denying it, not ignoring it, not rejecting it, not trying to justify it, but receiving it and then being led by it, led by the truth. So Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what a son of God is, folks. A son of God is not just a mental proclamation. Being a child of God is not an intellectual exercise. It's not something we just say but not do. Being a child of God means we're practicing what the Word says. It means we're constantly shining the light of God's Word on us. So back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, we're his children, children of the kingdom, and we're his sons of the kingdom, sons of light, and now sons of God. You see, folks, the first two words of the Lord's Prayer are so full of information. Our Father means that God has expectations. Our Father means a lifestyle. Our Father means that we believe in the Bible. Our Father means that we obey what the Scripture says. Our Father means that we're led by the Spirit of God. Our Father means that we are sons of the kingdom. Our Father means that we are sons of the light, and we are not afraid to look in the mirror to the truth. Our Father also includes a challenge if we're the children of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, turn there, my friends. 2 Corinthians 6:17. You there, folks? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Here's another passage about being a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, that's the whole laundry list of commandment right there, folks. It's not a suggestion. It's not something to think about. It's not something to pray about. It says, do it. Therefore, come out from among them. Who is them? It means participating in the deeds of the world, dwelling with the world, dwelling with the wicked ones, partaking of the iniquities of the sons of destruction, of the children of perdition. It means coming out from among them and be separate. That means not doing what they do. Folks, think about that. Christianity today has been watered down to the point where the expectation, the bar, the barometer has been lowered to the point of a very weak light, to the point of ignoring what the scripture says not to do. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that today's emergent church has recruited itself with the task of being able to relate with the world so much to the point where the standard of Christianity has been lowered and watered down, where the light of Christianity now accepts the tares growing among them, where the wheat and the tares openly want to congregate with one another. The emergent church is now the immersed church that is immersed in the things of this earth. But here in verse 17, it says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean. And then if you do all that, then I will receive you. So here's a question. Verse 17 ends with, then I will receive you. So what if someone doesn't come out from among them? What if a Christian doesn't separate himself? What if a Christian continues to touch the unclean things? Will God still receive them? Not according to this verse, folks. It's not a democracy here. It's not up for a vote. This is the Word of God. This is the light of God that is shining. This is the light that stares at us as we look in the mirror. My friends, are there areas that are unclean within you? Do you have things that you could separate out? Are there some of you that could come out from among the sons of wickedness? If we obey this commandment, the scripture, verse 18 says, I will be a father to you. Now, hold on 1 second, folks. The Lord's Prayer starts out with, what was it? Do you remember? Our Father. So now we're seeing some expectation to be able to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're seeing some qualifiers to be able to recite the Lord's Prayer. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So there it is, folks. Do you want to pray the Lord's Prayer with confidence? Our Father? Now, we've talked about several things. Our Father means we're part of the family of God. Our Father means we need to love one another. Our Father means we have to quit being Christian cannibals. Our Father means that we appreciate that we're not alone, that we're part of the body of Christ. Our Father means that we're the sons of the light and the scriptures are the mirror for us to look at. Our Father means that we're led by the Spirit of God, and now our Father means that we have willingly separated ourselves from this world. Our Father is a big package, isn't it, folks? It sheds new light and a bigger light and a brighter light on what our Father means. They're not just benign words, our Father who art in heaven. The words, our Father, have an expectation. And also, my friends, the words, our Father, also have a promise. How many Christians today are struggling and hurting and feel abandoned? Many of you are struggling. I've received your emails, your prayer requests, of your hardships and your struggles and your fears. Some of you feel alone. Some of you wonder if God's still out there. Some of you wonder if God hears your prayer. Some of you feel that you're at the end of your rope. But my friends, our Father also has a promise. And in Galatians 4:4, I want to show you the other promise. Galatians 4:4. Please turn there, my friends. You there? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There it is again, folks, the adoption. God came to redeem us through what Jesus did, and now you have been adopted. So you're not alone, folks. You're no longer an orphan. I know at times the enemy will tell you that you're an orphan. The enemy will try to tell you God doesn't care. But if you've given your life and your heart to Jesus, he's received you into his kingdom, and now you have been adopted. Your name has been written in the book. And look at the next verse, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, When it says sons right here, it's talking about everyone. It's talking about all of those that are children of God. So ladies, you're included in this as well. But here's the promise. Because you have been washed in the blood, because you have been accepted and forgiven, the things of your past have been thrown in the sea of forgiveness, and God no longer remembers them, and He sees you as a forgiven child, because you're His child. God has also sent forth the Spirit of Jesus into your hearts. His Spirit is available to be in your heart, my friends. And when the Spirit of God comes into a human heart that is crying out, that is in despair, that is afflicted, tormented, broken, that feels abandoned, that is empty, and when a human soul receives the Spirit of God into their hearts, there is the privilege of experiencing the peace of God, the privilege of experiencing newness of life. My friends, if you are in that position of despair, when you go into your prayer closet, God has given you the ticket to be validated, to be able to come through the door. Wherever your voice is, crying out to Him in a dark night, alone, wherever you are, my friends, and when your voice cries out to Him, you have the right to cry out and to say, Abba, Father. My friends, Abba means Daddy. Daddy, Papa. You have the right because in the Lord's Prayer it says, Our Father. That means we are His children. And when an earthly child is alone in their bedroom and they're afraid of the dark, or if they need comfort, a child can cry out for their parent. Daddy, I need you. And in the same way, my friends, we have the privilege to cry out to God. But He is not some strange deity in the sky with no emotions, doesn't care. God gave us the gift of Scriptures, my friends, and the terms that were used to describe His temperament are words that describe a loving and caring Father that cares about you. So when you are in your prayer closet, my friends, and you feel like there's no hope, you feel like you need an answer and you need a touch, it's okay for you to cry out, Abba, Father, God, I know that you're out there. God, I know that you can hear me. God, I know that you're there, but God, I need you right now. God, I need a touch. I need an answer. I need a miracle. And the Spirit of God that dwells inside you, my friends, will speak through your mouth. And the Spirit of God will help you with the right words to use. And the Spirit of God will comfort you and flow through you while you raise your hands, just you and God. And while your hands are reaching up to God, crying, Abba, Father, I know I'm not an orphan, but the enemy is telling me I am. Abba, Father, I know that you care, but the enemy is telling me that you don't. Abba, Father, I know that you have the answer. I know that you can help me, but the enemy is telling me that you don't care. Abba, Father, I know I don't have to be scared, and I know that I don't have to have fear, but the enemy is telling me that I have reason to fear. God, he's trying to scare me. Abba, Father, take my hand, God. I need a miracle right now. My friends, when you pray a prayer of faith, as a child in their room crying out for their parent, when you have a faith as a child knows that a parent will hear their cries, and they know that they'll come into the room and comfort them. And in the same way, my friends, if you have the faith of a child and you say, Abba, Father, and you tell them what your need is, by faith, He's going to come into that room and He's going to touch you and He's going to answer your prayer and He's going to show up, because we serve a God that's real. Because our God is not dead, as some people say. Our God is alive. Our God was raised on the third day. Our God is living, and our God has provision for us. And He has compassion, sympathy for you. And our God will hear your prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's in heaven, folks. Who is He? He's our Father. He's your Father. He's our Father that wants us to obey Him. He's not a Father that will deceive us. Our Father doesn't lie to us. The enemy will lie to you, my friends, but our Father does not lie. Our Father does not make fun of you. In the world, they have their father of evil. They have their father of destruction. They have their father who lies to them. The world has their father, but we have our father. My friends, let him be your father. If some of you are listening and you haven't made him your father, you can do that. You can cry out to him in repentance. You can cry out to him and say, God, I'm tired of living this wretched life that I'm living. I'm tired of it. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of this mess I've made out of my life. I'm tired of it. Be my father. Give me eternal life. Be my Lord. Take over. I don't want to be a child of destruction. He's our Father, the God of truth. He's the Father, the God of creation. He's the Father that offers us an inheritance. He's the Father that has made us a part of His family. He's our Father. He's the one to call upon. Abba. He's the Father that we pray to. Our Father. Our Father. The one that tells us to love. They will know that you are Christians by the love you have one for another. He's our Father, and He gave us His statutes in the Scriptures. He's our Father. We are part of the body of Christ, folks. Our. We must be unified in love. Our. We must act with grace with one another. We must be courteous with one another. We must exercise the fruits of the Spirit with one another. He's our Father that gave us an inheritance. A most treasured, priceless inheritance in His Son Jesus. He's our Father to show you that you're not alone. He's our Father. My friends, He is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. He's in heaven, folks. In heaven. He talks about it in Scripture. Jesus talked about it. There are many that have gone before us. There are many that surround us as a cloud of witnesses. Our Father who is in heaven, who dwells in heaven. He is above in heaven. My friends, heaven is a place. It's not just golden streets. Heaven contains so, so much more, my friends. Heavenly buildings not made with hands. Heavenly buildings whose builder and maker is God. Heavenly buildings, the hall of records, the throne room, the ark of the covenant, the altar of incense that contains the prayers of the saints, where the heavenly creatures are, where the elders are, where the angels dwell, where the seraphim and the cherubim dwell. Our Father who art in heaven, where His throne is, surrounded by a thick cloud of smoke. Our Father who art in heaven, His throne with a rainbow, His majesty over the throne, where from His hand goes forth lightning and fire. Our Father is in heaven, and He glows with the brightness of the sun. Our Father is in heaven, and His voice radiates like the sound of many trumpets, with the sound of thunder, and His voice echoes with the sound of many waters. Our Father, who art in heaven, His abode above us. Our Father in heaven, in glorious majesty, surrounded by angels and innumerable hosts, 10,000 times 10,000. Words cannot describe our Father who art in heaven. He's not a statue whittled out of wood. He's not a benign entity with no power. Our Father is God. And He dwells in heaven, my friends. Our Father, who is, who still is, who lives, who always has been. Our Father, who always shall be. Our Father, the Ancient of Days. Our Father, who is all-knowing and majestic in power. Our Father, who created everything. Our Father, who knows every secret, who has heard every spoken word, and who sees every act of man. Even in the dark, our Father who art means He is the great I Am. My friends, to say our Father is our transmission, our spiritual lifeline provided to those that desire to be His children. And prayer is that gift that makes it available. Prayer is not a boring duty. Prayer is not a strenuous discipline. Prayer is the opportunity to find God's delight for our starving or wounded souls. Prayer is our opportunity to be restored and cleansed by God, our Father, to find His shelter, His provision, to find His hope, our Father. It means that we've inherited the privilege, the promise to access glory with eternal life. Should we take this lightly? Should we play with this gift as a casual thing? Jesus provided and made this inheritance possible. He paid for it with His blood. And the words, "Our Father," in a prayer are only made possible because of Jesus, because His death, His sacrifice, and His resurrection. Think about that, folks. Before the cross, "Our Father" in a prayer was not possible, but now it is. Are we going to cherish it? Will you cherish it? Some do not want Him to be their Father, but today, I want Him to be my Father. Today, my prayer is that you would define Him as your Father, that you would engage Him as your Father. Our Father is in heaven, my friends. Heaven is a pure place. Therefore, we should seek the things above. We should seek to dwell in that place. We should seek to have the pure thoughts of that place. And heaven should be our goal. Heaven should be our effort. Heaven should be our race. Our Father is our journey. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel." Verse 26, "His voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken shall remain." Verse 28, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Ladies and gentlemen, our Father who art in heaven is a consuming fire. Our Father who art in heaven is going to shake this planet. Our Father who art in heaven is going to shake this earth, and He's going to remove the things that can be shaken. Our Father who art in heaven is looking for a people that will raise up their arms and say, "Yes, Lord, I will be your child." Our Father who art in heaven is looking for an army to accompany Him. He is looking for witnesses. He is looking for those that aren't afraid to testify of His goodness. Our Father who art in heaven is seeking children that will answer the call of His Spirit, that will answer the cry of conviction, that will answer the cry of a hunger placed by Him. Our Father who art in heaven sees you where you are, my friends. Our Father who art in heaven looks down from His throne, and He sees you in your turmoil. He sees you in your struggle. He sees you in the pain that you're enduring. Our Father who art in heaven has angels to come to your aid. He has a spirit to give you strength. Our Father who art in heaven has a passion to see you through. He has a love to see you victorious. He has the strength to help you to endure. Our Father who art in heaven has a light to illuminate your path. And He has a will for your life. And He's not going to give up on you. He wants to take you by the hand and strengthen you, my friends. So reach up and allow the Spirit inside you to cry out, "Abba, Father. Abba,
Come rescue me. Abba, give me the strength that you offer. Abba, you're the only one that I want. And you're the only one that I need. Father God, our Father, who art in heaven, have mercy on the listeners. Have mercy on those that need a touch. Have mercy on those that are hungry. Have mercy on those that are starving. Have mercy on those that are wounded. God, have mercy on those that have stumbled, that are wrought with guilt, that have stumbled and are being accused by the enemy. God, take them by the hand. Lord, place your finger under their chin and be the lifter of their head and let them know that you forgive them as they call out to you, God. Let your Spirit anoint. Send forth your Spirit now in the name of Jesus and touch every soul. Bring light. We need you, God. Let your Spirit rise in our hearts, God. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Well, it looks like we're out of time. Folks, please share these messages with your friends and loved ones. Perhaps you have some friends that you're trying to awaken to the things going on right now. Share these messages with them. Download them, burn them to disk, put them on a flash drive. Many people out there need to hear this information. Many people out there are starving for this information. Also, my friends, if these programs are a blessing to you, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there.
Arms embracing me, he will.